Good to be in the tent of the Lord this morning.
Yeah.
I like it. It's different. We're outside the box. It's got us mixed up. God's doing something new. And we get to experience it. How cool is that? Wait, I have a better question. How cool is your God? We get to worship Him anywhere, at any time. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have a plan for our life that includes a day of rest, a day of rebooting, and emptying ourselves out of what last week held to be equipped for what this week holds. And I pray that You would minister to us through Your Word, that not one person that here is today would not be changed, that You would renew our hearts and our minds and our thinking, that we would be focused on You, that we would love You more, that we would be bold and courageous to proclaim You until You come again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who have not been here for some time or visiting, we as a church have been going through the book of Acts to see what the church is to be like, what God desires and intends. We saw the birth of the church in Acts 1. In Acts 2, we saw the outpouring and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 3, the church experiences, listen, incomprehensible growth to where 3,000 people came to Christ. Amen. Oh, that I could preach like Peter. I've been here 5 years. We don't have 3,000 people. I've been preaching the gospel for 30 years, and I have no idea how many words have fallen on fertile soil that I planted. See, my job isn't to save people. My job is to tell people, to rebuke people, to water people, to cultivate people. I'll get your question at the end. We also saw in Acts 3 the healing of a lame man, which serves as proof that the apostles are carrying out the ministry of Jesus, especially as Peter stands with a lame man and offers up many undeniable proofs that it was not he or John that healed this man, but that it was Jesus Christ Himself. And until we encounter Christ, we will not be healed. We need, we talked about last week, Jesus. We celebrate, but we need Jesus. As we enter into chapter 4, we see trouble brewing in the form of persecution. And that can be anything, all the way down to sitting in a hot car. I'm persecuted. But I'm persecuted for Christ. As difficult as it is to understand, persecution is part of God's plan. Jesus had already warned His followers, that would be you and me, that they would experience hatred and persecution, even from those within the religious community, as we're going to see shortly. In John 15, 18 through 21, Jesus tells them and us, this is God's word, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. This is Jesus speaking. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. Do you know God. Because you will not until you know and encounter Jesus. That's what we have seen for the last 2 weeks. And we're going to continue to see this week too. I always ask a question. So what is going to happen to this church when we experience persecution? Good question, James. When people push against the truth of God's word, what will we do? Will we stand firm? Or will we bow down? No. No. We're going to stand on what God's word says. The book of Acts, especially these earlier chapters, reveals a pattern that you can trace that's pretty much true for Christianity. The pattern goes something like this. Everything's going well, and then a trial. The response? The apostles come together, talk about the situation, pray, then decide what's right, what the right thing to do is based on God's word and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They do it, and God blesses. Would you agree this pattern is true for all churches? And what every follower of Christ will experience staying true to God's word. We will not go to the right or to the left. Right, church? Thank you for the agreement. We will have trials and opposition. That's a given. What's important is how we're going to respond when we encounter them. What will we do when it happens to us? And we need to be prepared, church. And God has given us the handbook. It's the 4th chapter of Acts. We see the apostles in action. We see their response to the threats and persecution. They don't back down or water down their message. They stay true to the cause of Christ. My hope is that in our lives, we too will stand firm when we meet opposition to the things that go against God's word and what it says. Let's see what we can learn and apply from the first 22 verses of Acts chapter 4. Hopefully you all have your swords with you or your phones. There are no Bibles from the church out here, so I have no page number for you. But I am going to share what it says. At verse 1, we read, "The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people." In other words, they interrupted them. "They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Right out the gate, as God's word is being proclaimed, there were those who opposed Peter and John. Even though in the midst of the good news gaining momentum, there were those who greatly opposed, listen, the message of the gospel." There's the temple guard. He's the sheriff who does a job to maintain acceptable Jewish Orthodox teaching and keep peace in the temple courts. That's his job. He's the sheriff. He was in charge of a police force whose job was to break up any disturbance such as what's taken place between, well, Peter, John, the healed man. It was the same group that joined the Romans to arrest Jesus not more than 3 months earlier. And Luke also mentions the Sadducees, who were the ruling council of the temple and overseers that saw to it that proper teaching in and around the temple was held to. "You can't worship like that. I have to ask you to leave." Can you imagine? All are welcome here. It's interesting that when God's word is going out, just how quickly word travels. We have seen for the past 2 weeks that this man has just been healed. And Peter offered an explanation in the form of the gospel sermon as to what's going on and what the people needed to do. Namely, turn to Jesus. I'm pretty confident, I hope, I'm pretty hopeful everybody hears and at least knows they need to turn to Jesus. My hope is that you have done that. All who were in charge of the temple court, they were in an uproar. Their aggravation was the fact that Peter and John were preaching a message different to the accepted beliefs of the Jews. The Jews taught a works-based salvation. The apostles proclaimed salvation in the name of Jesus in grace alone, in Christ alone. We must always keep in mind the two are at odds with each other. For someone who believes that salvation comes through works, to even think that there is salvation through faith and grace is extremely offensive. Not only were the apostles teaching that salvation is only through Jesus, but they were also teaching about the resurrection, which the Sadducees would have absolutely nothing to do with. That goes against everything they believe. Notice what happened. Even though the apostles preached and were arrested, God's word tells us the gospel grew. Verse 4 says, many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, you have to understand, this number probably includes the 3,000 from Pentecost, but still, 2,000 people believe after Peter's second sermon. I have to question, what am I doing wrong? I stand on God's word. Well, why is not this planet packed with followers of Christ? I proclaim the good news every week. I encourage you to read it for yourself. How many went to Luke 4 and Matthew 6 this week? One? That's good. Two? Awesome. Three? I'm leading you to good food because I like to talk, because I want to show you what I learned through reading it. But I can only spoon feed you so long. At some point, and the way the world's going, we might not be able to meet together. Who's going to feed you? Who's going to lead you? Notice another pattern that can be seen. During the times of persecution, the gospel accomplished greater victories than in the time of peace. We weren't having thousands of people come to Christ when things were going good. And clearly, I guess life's going good. We're just going to coast until He comes again. That's not what my Bible tells me to do. Throughout this opposition, the people see that what these guys are saying is extremely relevant, especially if they're risking their lives to preach it. Ring up the cops. Tell them I'm proclaiming Jesus. I'll go away in cuffs. My cause is Christ, that you might know and believe. And because of that, you might be bold and courageous. And tell someone else, like that guy over there, he needs Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the truth. And if we don't choose to believe it, here's the secret every Christian knows. You're going to hell. Let's look at the day after this confrontation in verses 5 through 12. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called on account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame, and are being asked how it was he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Do you remember those names? Just a few months ago, they were behind the crucifixion of Jesus. And now Peter and John are arrested for preaching about Jesus' salvation. They're standing before the same people that killed Jesus. Do you think they might be scared? Maybe not. Do you think they might have thought that it was a good chance they were going to meet the same fate as their Lord? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Because as far as I know, everyone except for John suffered a painful death for the cause of Christ. And John died of old age. What is making them so bold? Who is making the difference in Peter's life? Think about it. Just a few months ago, he denied even knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, not three times. Three times. I said that backwards, but that's okay. Yeah. And now he stands boldly to proclaim the resurrection from the dead to those who killed Jesus and who do not believe in the resurrection whatsoever. Why? Because of the hardening of their hearts. They don't know they're terminal. They have a hard heart. They're self-driven instead of others-driven. These religious leaders were not rejoicing with the healed man. They're not celebrating the fact that he's on his feet and that he could walk. They were stone cold. They showed no care towards them. You see, a works-based religion is only centered with self. It's never on others. Why? Think about it. If I have to maintain a certain level of good works to stay saved, that's all I'm going to be concerned with. I'm not going to love others as I should. There just isn't time enough to love others and barely maintain my own salvation. It's all about me. And when it is, there's no joy. Where do we find joy? Jesus first, others next, then yourself. Have I said for 5 years we live on an upside down planet? If whatever the world is saying, you just look at the opposite, you'll go right. So where did this change take place? Why is Peter so different? Verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." It says it in your Bible too, verse 8. Looking back, we see there are two major factors fueling his boldness to proclaim the gospel, even in the face of persecution. The first is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If someone is filled with the Spirit of God, they will be bold in the midst of persecution. Go ahead, hit me with your best shot. Because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Second, they had been with the risen Lord. They saw him die and they were with him for 40 days after the resurrection, being taught everything they would need to know to be the church God intends and desires. Have you been with Jesus today? This week? As with Peter's first sermon, he makes his audience aware that they're God's enemies They murdered God's Son, the author of life, and God raised him from the dead. He goes on to say they rejected the stone that God has made. Jesus is the cornerstone. That's the one everything else is in line with. We put that post up and then all the others fall in line. It's the cornerstone. Verse 11 tells us, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Peter is quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22, which these religious leaders should have been acquainted with, and more than likely were. They just didn't pay any attention. The psalm is saying that the building being built together is the Lord's doing. Doesn't matter where we worship. The whole universe is God's. Peter, in a very clear and concise way, is giving more proof that the Sadducees and the church leaders were working against God. How? In building a works-based religion. Doing so, they've rejected the stone who is Jesus. In their way of thinking, he's not useful at all. And they're building plans. I mean, when they roll out their plan, there is nothing. Nothing remotely represents Jesus in their structure. But God's building, the church, has Jesus as the most important stone in the entire structure. It's the cornerstone. Jesus is the most crucial part. Peter says in verse 12, just how vital Jesus is. Verse 12, Acts chapter 4. Don't take my word for it. Read it. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Listen, everyone who comes to God will come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Verses 13 through 22 says, when they saw the carriage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to be withdrawn from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. Verse 16. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. Verse 20. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened for this man who was miraculously healed, was over 40 years old. It seems to me that Peter and John reminded these Jewish leaders of Jesus. They'd been trained by him to handle scriptures in the same manner. Peter and John are just as bold to proclaim what God's word says as Jesus was. In these ways, and I'm sure others, they recognize these men had been with Jesus. When you go to Rosa's or wherever you're headed this afternoon, are people going to go, those people were in the presence of God? Are you going to be any different this morning from what you've heard and read from God's word? Something else stands out to me. These leaders were unable to escape the fact that this lame man was standing beside him without any support from anybody else. For 40 years, they had seen him, walked past him, and now he stands on his own. That's a miracle. That's God's moving. Peter and John were not going to stop speaking about Jesus no matter what the authorities said to do. This is a good lesson for us. When the authorities command us to go against what the Word of God tells us to do, we must obey God rather than man. He's our authority, not some law passed by man. The way this world is going, it has never been more important to make our stand known. No matter what the level of opposition is, we have a right to take a stand. The truth is, there's a battle. And to this day, it is being fought. Throughout the years, men and women have laid down their lives for the freedom that we have today. If we do not make our stand for God and country, the question remains the same. What did he die for? I want to close our time together with a song written by Twyla Paris titled, What Did He Die For? Listen to these words. Think about it. Tracy, we come.
He was 21 in 1944. He was hope and he was courage on a lonely shore, sent there by a mother with love beyond her tears. Just a young American who chose to rise above his fears. And as I watch him struggle up that hill without a thought of turning back, I cannot help but wonder, what did he die for when he died for? So that we could all be free, I believe we will answer each to heaven for the way we spend a priceless liberty. Look inside and ask the question, what did he die for? For me. To the darkest day in AD 33 came the mercy and compassion of eternity, sent there by a father with love beyond his tears. Blameless one, the only son to bear the guilt of all these years. And as I watch him struggle up that hill without a thought of turning back, I cannot help but wonder, what did he die for when he died for you and me? Made the sacrifice so that we could all be free. I believe we will answer each to heaven for the way we spend a priceless liberty. Look inside and ask the question, what did he die for? He died for freedom, he died for love, and all the things we do to pay him back could never be enough.
Look inside yourself and ask the question, what did he die for? Look inside yourself and ask the question, what am I doing for the cause of Christ? Don't hide it under a bushel. No. Don't let Satan blow it out. No. Mark 16:15 tells us, go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He's gone. Does he know? Has he accepted? Will he accept? I won't know until the day. It was pretty pointed. It was directed at him, what I said to that stranger. Now God takes it and does with it as he pleases. What are you doing for the cause of Christ? Are you bold and courageous? Or do you just want to be inside your box and do what we've always done? You are the light of the world. A city sat on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house in the same way. Let your light shine before men that they see your good deeds, but glorify your Father in heaven. Father, I thank you for your word that you have called each one of us by name, and my prayer is that we've responded. And because we love you, because you died for us, we will live for you today, tomorrow, until you come again or call us home. Amen.